So for the last few weeks, we have been in a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at some of the significant themes, questions. There's a lot of questions in Ecclesiastes, points of wisdom as well, that are contained in this really unique book. Ecclesiastes stands out, along with some others too, that really stands out as being unique in its own kind of way. And today we get a passage that reminds us of one of the great human needs. And this is a need that has been addressed and spoken to throughout history, from the opening opening chapters of Scripture, right through contemporary poets and musicians and authors of today. And perhaps no one encapsulates the problem that is of this issue better than one particular song from the 1960s and 70s, and actually they kept playing on later too, but they were popular in the 60s and 70s, the band called Three Dog Night, with a song that some of you, I'm sure, will know. It reached number 5 on the Billboard charts in 1969. Got about a minute of it here. Watch and listen.
One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Is the number one. No is the saddest experience you'll ever know. Yes, it's the saddest experience you'll ever know.
Okay, and on it goes. So one is the loneliest number. That song is not based on today's passage we'll read here in just a minute, but it is a reminder of the need for community, which is what we'll read about here in just a moment. Just an interesting kind of fact about that song is written by a guy named Harry Nilsson, who is a singer and songwriter. In a 1968 press conference, the Beatles were asked who is their favorite artist, and they named him. So some of you are familiar with him perhaps as well. But anyway, so he wrote this song because he made a phone call to somebody and he got a busy signal. Do you remember those? We used to get them occasionally when you'd call somebody. They're kind of a thing of the past, right? But it used to be you'd call and if they were on the phone, you got the busy signal. The line wasn't available. And so he got a busy signal when he called somebody and he sat there listening to the beep, beep, beep of the busy signal and he just sat there. And while that was going on in one ear, he wrote this song, or at least the gist of it, started it going anyway. And it's that busy signal tone that is supposed to be represented by the opening notes of the song. Those very opening chords represent that busy signal. So today's passage is a reminder that it's not good to be alone. And the passage, as you're going to see here in a moment, goes through several kinds of situations where either lead to people being alone or are the result of being alone. And so it's all kind of tied together. And then also gives us the antidote. So I want to invite you to grab your Bible if you brought it. The Pew Bibles are there as well. It's on page 1038 in the Pew Bibles. Or certainly you can follow along on the screen as well as Barb reads Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 through 12.
Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is the one who has never been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. "For whom am I toiling?" he asked. "And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This, too, is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken."
Heavenly Father, speak to us today through this passage as we continue on our journey in Ecclesiastes, and pray, God, that you would meet us in this place and speak to us through these words, reminding us of your presence with us and encouraging us in our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes in life, you go through a difficult stretch and you just need someone to commiserate with, right? Someone who will sit with you in your pain and anguish and not just recite a bunch of platitudes that you'll be all right and everything will be okay and everything's going to work out and all that kind of stuff. You know that eventually everything will be okay, whatever the challenge may be, the difficulty you might be going through in life. You know eventually it's going to end and there will be a sense of normalcy that will return. Intellectually understanding that is not the problem. Sometimes, though, we are living in our emotions much more than our intellect, and we just need someone to be with us in our pain, our grief, our sadness, our frustration, our anger, or whatever it is that we may be feeling at the moment. Some days, sometimes even for whole seasons of life, for quite some time, we can be in a low place due to bad news from, for example, the doctor about yourself or a loved one, a difficult situation at work, a marital disagreement that hangs over the household and just kind of clouds the entire relationship. Or maybe your collegiate football team is not living up to expectations. Huskies and Cougars have spent a lot of time commiserating together this season, I have a feeling. It may not even take much to send us into that emotionally difficult place. Just a harsh word or an unhelpful comment, a phone call or an email or a text message or something that can just kind of set us off in the wrong direction. Ecclesiastes is with us in those places. It is not filled with platitudes and just pats on the back and it's going to just be all better and just kind of oversimplifying. It meets us in our emotions and even expresses them when we cannot. And so I think we talked about it a little bit in the very first Sunday of the series, but it's the first point I want to make this morning, just to remind us of. It's not specifically about this passage, although it does tie in with verse 3, as we'll see here in a moment, but Ecclesiastes is often like a friend who will just commiserate with us. One person in the congregation wrote to me, sent me an email a few weeks ago about why Ecclesiastes is one of her favorite books in the Bible, and in her email, here's part of what she wrote. She said, "Ecclesiastes also feels real, nothing sugar-coated. At times, the meaninglessness of life can be attractive. Especially in times of dismay, it's nice to have company. Misery loves company," is what they say. See, and Ecclesiastes does that at times, including in today's passage. Biblical scholar and commentator Robert Davidson puts it like this. He writes, "It is good to know that there is, here in the Bible, one who enters into our different moods, who has shared our blackest moments, who has been where we have sometimes been, and can give poignant and vivid expression that we sometimes find difficult to put into words or to share with other people." So that's kind of a general comment about Ecclesiastes, that God meets us in our loneliness and despair, grief, whatever the emotion may be. God meets us through his word in a unique way here in Ecclesiastes. Not that it's not elsewhere in Scripture, of course, but Ecclesiastes is really heavy on it. And it just kind of sits with us in our pain and loss and difficulties of life. Yes, there are glimpses of hope and assurances as well, but a lot of it is just with us. Just listens. It acknowledges that life is not always cheery. And then there are some specific observations that Koheleth, the teacher, this persona that the author uses to communicate that this person makes about people who are all connected by their loneliness that we see in today's passage. First of all, he sees oppression all around. It's a grievous situation that he finds as he finds the oppressed in tears and without anyone to comfort them. They're all alone. We see this even today. Just this morning, in fact, I was talking with a gal out in the lobby and asking her about her husband and how he's doing and so forth. And she said, he had to work yesterday, like 9 to like 7 or 8 at night. And I was like, wow, I know he's had that, I think, the last 2 or 3 weekends or 2 out of the last 3 or something like that. She said, actually, for the last 5 months, he has been working almost every single weekend. He has some work to do today as well. And I said to her, today we're looking at a passage that talks about oppression, like being oppressed. And he's feeling that. Well, that's just being, he's got to get the job done. That's what he's asked to do. And he's working and working and working and working. That's what's being observed here in this passage. And then Koheleth also says that he looks at those who are the oppressors. And perhaps somewhat unexpectedly to our ears, he comes to the same conclusion about them, that they also have no comforter, that they are also alone. So both the oppressor and the oppressed have no comforter. There's a loneliness in the midst of this evil. And because of the evil, there certainly is no sense of community between the two. Like the oppressor and the oppressed there's a division between them, a dividing line. They can't come together because of this. The divide gets even wider probably over time. And so there's this sense of alienation and lack of community. And then the concluding statement about this in regards to this comes in verse 3, that it is better to be dead rather than anymore have to witness the way we humans treat one another. Or even better yet, he says, is never to have been born at all. Now, this is not the final word on this matter in Ecclesiastes when it comes to life and death and this kind of stuff. As he affirms elsewhere that life is actually better than death. We said in the first Sunday how there's some things said in Ecclesiastes that are in contradiction with one another, and this is one of them. So here he says, death better than life, that better to not be born at all. And then later in chapter 9, verse 4, he affirms life. It's better to have life and enjoy it. And he frequently writes of the enjoyment we can experience in life, and that is a gift from God. But in the observations of the oppressed and the oppressor, what we see here is loneliness. There's no comforter for the oppressed, none for the oppressor. And to observe the way people tend to treat one another is depressing. And there's no comfort in it. There's loneliness all over the place in these first few verses. But then it keeps going on. Verse 4 says that he observes, that the actual reason people work and seek to achieve things in life, to have accomplishments, is not to make the world a better place, not to bring peace on earth, not to draw people together or solve the world's problems. I mean, occasionally, maybe there are those kinds of motives for folks, but what he observes, by and large, is that people work and achieve things because they envy their neighbor. We are driven to do stuff because of envy. It's what motivates us. People want to keep up with the Joneses and even surpass them, create a bigger and better widget, whatever it is, and buy a better car and a bigger home. And there is loneliness in this as well, because envy and one-upmanship is not something that brings people together. It keeps us apart. It turns relationships into a competition. Verse 5 is a comment on laziness, that the fool keeps his hands folded in his lap. In other words, he's not doing anything. It causes him ruin. Verse 6 is a measured response about being satisfied with what you've got. But then he returns to observations about the one who works all the time, who toils away. The outcome of all this work is then stated at the beginning of verse 8. There was a man who was all alone. Whether you want to insert yourself, if you're a gal, there was a woman who was all alone, however you want to read that, that's totally fine. Has there ever been a sadder statement? The gender doesn't matter. Has there ever been a sadder statement than to say, there was a person who was all alone? Like, if a book starts with that, I'm probably not continuing on. That just sounds like a depressing book. And the reason he's lonely is his own fault, because he obsessively toils away at his work, always wanting more, to the detriment of his relationships. One really is the loneliest number. And even in our 21st century world that is all about staying connected, right? Wired or wirelessly, face-to-face, text message, phone, email, whatever. We have 1,000 ways to keep in touch with one another. In the face of all of that, people still struggle with feeling and being alone, of loneliness. Studies have shown, you've probably seen some of this as well, but studies have shown that one side effect of social media, Facebook, Instagram, you know, Twitter, all that stuff, is that even though a person may have a couple hundred friends or followers, or maybe even a couple thousand, social media frequently increases people's sense of loneliness. Seeing everyone else's, you know, perfectly smiling faces, their happy vacations at, you know, places with beautiful white sand beaches and crystal clear blue waters, pictures of their cute kids who are never, ever throwing a tantrum on Facebook. Amen. That's right. Isn't that the case? Never comments about my kids, you know, fighting over the last cookie and who gets it. All that stuff makes us feel less than. It makes us feel like we're the only ones with any problems, and that's a very lonely place because we see all this perfection that's put out there. Occasionally, there are glimpses of it. People occasionally, you know, will share stuff about what's really going on in their lives. But social media has a tendency to make us feel less than and to make us feel alone. Like we are the only ones experiencing this grief or this pain or problems in the household, in the marriage or with kids or at a job or wherever it may be. Because we mostly see the successes and perfection that people put out there. And this is true, you don't even have to go to social media. Just drive down the street. I guarantee you can find people's houses that are bigger than yours, more nicely painted, the yard is more manicured, they got the nice car sitting in the driveway, and the assumption just based on that is that everything is great. That everything behind closed doors is going really well. And golly, look at how lovely family, that person must be, and how well life must be going for them. Just based on what we see on the outside. Based on those kinds of successes that we observe in real life or in social media or wherever, it only adds pressure to do exactly what Ecclesiastes talks about here, to spend all of our time trying to keep up with everyone else. And so we do. We end up spending even more, we end up feeling more alone, we then make it even worse as we spend time focusing on all that stuff, and it ends up chipping away at our face-to-face relationships. It eats into those things. How many marriages are riddled with loneliness because of one spouse's work habits, or maybe both of them, which are fueled by the desire to get more, to keep up with the Joneses, to keep up with others? Now, sometimes it's forced upon you, as the example I gave earlier. Maybe you just got to work. Like, you want to keep your job, and the boss says, you got to do this, and so you go. So that's their desire for more and more that maybe is creating that to happen. So it can spread out too. But so oftentimes it is fueled by the desires that we have to keep up with others, which is an exacerbated desire in today's world because of what we see on our phones and our computer screens. Ecclesiastes beautifully articulates the problem that we face in the 21st century. It's not so different from what it was in their day. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is to stop the comparison, stop trying to keep up with others, stop doing things that draw us apart from others and drive us into loneliness, and instead, and here's the key to it all, engage with real people in real life and develop real relationships. Imagine that. Have face-to-face conversations. And this writing from over 2,000 years ago makes this very contemporary point. Verse 9 says it's better to have a partner than to go it alone. A lot of people read that as a statement on marital status, but it's not the context here. In fact, the context going on when he talks about sharing in the labor and bearing, joining in the, experiencing the fruit of the labor together. It's more like a business kind of relationship, a partnership in business. Okay, so that's part of that we see in verse 9 as well, that you get to share in the fruits together, you get to share the labor together. That's all the joy, brings more to life. Also says that you have someone to help you get up when you fall down, literally, physically, or certainly emotionally also, when we're in those hard places, that someone would be with us. Verse 11 speaks to helping one another keep warm. That's easier for two people to keep warm together physically than it's for one person on their own. I cannot tell you how many times in our marriage, right after I crawl into bed, Gwen sticks her cold feet under my legs to get them warmed up. And I'm not complaining. It's an honor and a joy. I have no problem with it. But I've lived that verse countless times in our marriage. I cannot tell you how many times I have lived that verse. Amen. And I'm sure many others of you have experienced that as well. I know I'm not the only one. Then he also adds another benefit, that there is safety in numbers. You know, just a very obvious and easy one to see as well. And then the capper on all this is the final statement in verse 12, where we read this, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a simple metaphor to drive the point home that we are better off in community. We need to do life with others. It's an important part of being human. Throughout Scripture, and you cannot avoid this if you read any significant chunk of the Bible, and or even small chunks like today's, you come up against this. But throughout Scripture, the three strands that we see that we need are ourselves, God, and others. There's your three-strand cord right there. A three-strand cord is not made up of me, myself, and I. Could we just make sure we all have that straight in our heads right now? It is not made up of me, myself, and I. That does not count. The opening verses of the Bible tell us that God created us in His image. There's a connection inherently in being human between us and God. And God then invites us into a relationship with Him to deepen that relationship. And it's a genuine, real relationship, not filled with platitudes and pat answers for our questions or judgment for our imperfections. Earlier, I shared with you this quote from Robert Davidson. It was up on the screen. It won't be now, but where it said, it is good to know that there is here in the Bible, and he's speaking of Ecclesiastes, one who enters into our different moods, who has shared our blackest moments, who has been where we have sometimes been. Okay, well, that was written about Ecclesiastes. It is true of God, of Jesus in particular as well. Jesus has been where we have been. He has entered into our moods. He has shared our blackest moments. He has faced hunger, thirst, temptation, betrayal, false accusations. He stood trial, was stressed out to the point of sweating blood. He shed tears of sadness at the death of a loved one. He went to the cross where he bore the physical pain of crucifixion and the spiritual pain of the sins of the world, including yours and mine. Jesus understands your pain and sorrow and grief and all the other emotions, and he does not sit in judgment of you for it. But he sits with you in the midst of it, and he says, I've been there too, and I am with you in the midst of that. Now, the good news, of course, is that Jesus has overcome it. He's come, you know, the resurrection speaks to, you know, the joyous conclusion. But when we're in the midst of stuff, he's with us there as well. And then we also see that God has created us to be in community with each other. So God is with us. That's one of the strands. We are one. God is one. And then God has created us to be in community with each other. There's your third strand. We see that in Genesis 2:18 when we see that, read that God observed the man that he had created and saw that it wasn't good for him to be what? Alone. So he made the woman, fashioning her from one of his ribs. The story is told of a little boy, 6 or 7 years old, who walked into the kitchen where his mom was, and he was holding his side and acting in great pain. His mom said, Johnny, what's wrong? And he said, I think I'm going to have a wife. Okay, the point is they're in community because God saw that it wasn't good to be alone. God created us to be in community with one another. One is the loneliest number. And it's not how we're created to be. God made us to do life in community with Him, our Heavenly Father, and with others, and particularly with others who are in relationship with God as well. That's what makes a three-strand cord strong. It's a bit of a tongue twister there. When the three strands are intertwined, you can't have your strand of yourself here, God here, and people here. The idea that they're wrapped together and twisted up together and almost indistinguishable from one another. Having them just lying next to each other doesn't work. God has created us for all three to be intertwined, wrapped up together. So one really is the loneliest number. And although there may only be one of you in all of history, you are uniquely created. God did not make you to do life on your own, to be on your own. You are created to be in relationship with Him. And the church is where we get connected with others who give us a three-strand cord with God and others that will help us to get through the difficulties in life. We're going to face challenges. You know that. There's not a person in this room who has not shed tears over difficult situations in life or experienced these other kinds of emotions. Whether it's about raising kids and grandkids, marital challenges, family issues with siblings or our parents, job loss, death of a loved one, so much more. We need the support of other people. Some of those things that we might experience could even just send us into a tailspin, where we need Ecclesiastes and God's people just to sit with us and be with us and remind us that we're not alone. And if you're in that kind of a tailspin in life right now, you are not alone. God is with you. There are people here who are happy to be with you, myself and others, just to sit with you and be with you and let you know that you're not alone. So if you don't have that three-strand cord for yourself, I just want to let you know that, well, you're missing out, but it is possible to have it. God created you, and He created me to be in community with Him, to know Him as our Heavenly Father, to trust in His Son, Jesus, to be filled by His Holy Spirit. And He created you to be in community with others who are in relationship with Him as well. So keep doing life together with God and with each other and inviting others into that three-strand cord as well. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you so much that although you are holy, you are set apart, you are completely other than us. At the same time, Lord, you enter into life with us and you are with us in the midst of it. We see that so profoundly and deeply and most obviously in your Son, Jesus Christ, and all that He went through in His life. And thank you, God, that that reminds us that you are with us, that you have experienced some of these things that we experience in life as well. And thank you, God, that there are others in our lives. Some of us are neighbors here in the pews this morning even. And others as well that you have put into our lives to just be with us. Or you've given us those opportunities just to be with others as they've gone through difficult stretches of life. Lord, thank you for that three-strand cord that we have. And pray, God, that you would continue to grow our faith in us, grow our relationships, that cord would only get stronger and stronger as we go through life. And through it all, Lord, may you be glorified and exalted and lifted up. We pray in the strong, life-giving name of Jesus, and all the church said together, amen.